All right, Pastor Ben here from Shuswap Community Church, and we are back again in the book of Romans in our deep dive pod. I'm joined, as always, by Steve Jans. Steve, how you doing today?
I'm doing great. It's summer in the Shuswap.
Certainly is a hot one, isn't it?
It's beautiful.
It took a little while to get here, but we're trying to enjoy it and not complain about the heat. That's what we do, right?
Yeah, yes.
We always find something to complain about. Hey, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. So if you are listening at home and you haven't had a chance to read it, maybe stop and do that. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are awesome chapters about what God is doing in us as he has begun this work, this work of justification, this transaction of our sin for Christ's righteousness that we've been talking about. And so chapter 6, I was looking at it today, Steve, and was just reminded again of how this power is really meant to bring about a certain change in our character and in our behavior. Tell us a little bit about your thoughts around Romans 6.
I'll tell you, we come to this, it's a transitional chapter in a sense. We, at the beginning of our time in Romans in the deep dive, I kind of outlined how the book is laid out. And chapter 6, the end of chapter 5, there's a transition now. And remember, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and this whole letter to the Romans is to establish them in the gospel. So he reminds them of what Jesus has done for them in their, what we would call salvation from sin, or the salvation from the penalty of sin.
Yep.
And now he transitions and says, now how is this gospel going to play itself out in your life? And this stands for me, chapter 6 of Romans stands for me as a go-to, almost a daily go-to. There are some principles in Romans chapter 6 that set my life on a trajectory that's ultimately going to allow my own heart to bend towards Jesus, but then also live a life where others would see something's going on in your life.
Right.
What's happening?
Right. It's you know, what is described in Romans 6 is a beautiful liberation. Isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And when we talk about the Christian life being an example, what we're wanting people to see is that it's produced some sort of change that is for the better.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And feels different and looks different. And so it's go-to for you.
Yeah, it really is. You know, I think I don't know what it is, Ben, but I feel like in our evangelicalism, and I've grown up in the church. My dad was an evangelist, so I've heard the gospel message in one form or another. I can't ever remember not knowing it. But it wasn't until I was in Bible college that the Lord, you know, came and rescued me and saved me. It almost seems like in our evangelical context, so often we think of our justification or being born again as something that we do, and we forget that there's a supernatural act that... it is a supernatural act of God.
Right.
And Paul comes out of chapter 5 where he reminds us that death came through sin and sin through Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And then he presents Jesus as the better Adam, or the second Adam, who brings life. He doesn't say it explicitly in chapter 5, but that's the implication. Through Adam we get death, through Christ we get life. And he ends this conversation chapter 5 with, wherever sin is big, grace always can trump sin.
Right. It seems like, you know, in 5, he's talking about it, and correct me if I'm wrong, but in chapter 5, he's talking about this justification as theory, but in chapter 6, he's talking about God's power as experience.
Yeah. And so hearing what Paul's writing, Paul is pushing grace to the limit, where he's now anticipating how the church, some of the believers, might respond to what he's saying about grace. Like, this is crazy. So Paul, are you saying no matter what I do, grace is going to trump that? That's exactly what I'm saying. And then Paul comes in chapter 6 with, just anticipating the response. Well, then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just keep going in sin?
Right. Let's talk about that for a second. Because even before we had this conversation, we were, both... are aware of our own conversion stories, anybody, many people in our church would have one, would refer to a time probably when they were, maybe when they were a little kid, where they said a prayer. But that was it.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, the Christian life is a demonstration of what God has already begun.
Absolutely.
But so many people aren't there because it has been just transactional or theoretical.
Yeah. And that's a fear because, you know, we have grown up. If you're listening and you've gone to church all your life, maybe this is not your story and you don't understand this. But if that's your story, church-going person, you'll know what an altar call is. And you get people to the front, they say a prayer. And listen, praying to God, crying out like the publican in the temple, have mercy on me, O God, is not a wrong thing. But if you're banking your salvation on a prayer you once said, then that's something that you've done. And God's not entered into that. And so I guess that's a fear of mine.
Yeah, okay.
Is are you going to just bank, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I said a prayer once. I asked Jesus into my heart. That's a typical kind of phrase. When we need to understand that something supernatural has happened, you know, Ezekiel talks about God taking a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh.
Yep.
And Nicodemus, in his conversation with Jesus, says, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven or go to heaven one day? And Jesus says, unless you're born again. So that means there's new life that comes. There's a new birth that happens. And that's what Paul's referring to here. And if here's the thing. If I had a heart of stone, it had certain desires, certain affections. If that heart now has been replaced by a different heart, it would go to reason, and clearly in the Bible, this is so clear, that my affections and desires will also change with this new heart.
Right. And that's, but Satan plays and preys on that a little bit. You know, he convinces us that this is just theory so that we will remain enslaved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he'll convince us and does so by showing us our patterns of sin and making us feel the shame of that. I was talking to somebody yesterday who, you know, a believer, but really struggling with some deep seated patterns of sin, and the acts or the response was, I just need to do better. I just need to try harder.
Yeah.
I just need to structure my life in such a way. I go, but that's, you're just doing this in the flesh.
Totally.
And there's a power greater than the power that you have in yourself.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, as a pastor, you and I, we both see this all the time.
Well, at the college, we see it. So I would say, yes, the reality is there are people who really do know Jesus. God's given them a new heart. But they're living in their flesh.
Yeah.
They're living in the... But then there's also the flip side where there are people who think they're saved, who think that God's done a work, but God's never really done a work. And the ongoing demonstration in their life is you don't even really know Jesus because there's no indication of a heart change, right?
Right. I mean, being a Christian is witnessing the resurrection.
Amen. And that's what this is about.
And that's what this is about. Yeah. So let's get into the nitty-gritty on it.
Yeah, so Paul begins by saying, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that what you're saying, Paul? And he knows the people's response is going to be, and he says, absolutely not. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Oh, actually, in verse 2 first, by no means. The answer is absolutely not. Let's not continue living in sin. That if you desire to live in sin all the time, that's probably an indication that you don't have a new heart.
Right.
That does not mean that we as Christians aren't tempted.
Right, for sure. But temptation is different than the act of sin, right?
Yeah. And this habitual longing to sin, I just want to be there.
Yeah, I mean there's this tension inside all of us where we're drawn to sin, and certain patterns are so deeply established that we don't some people can't even imagine their lives without them. But there is this, and we talk about this a lot, the hatred of the sin.
Yeah, totally.
That's the affections being changed.
Yeah, absolutely, that is the affections. And so Paul says, no, how can we who died to sin live in it?
Right.
I mean, if you've died to this, and you're now, and then he goes on, you've been raised Do you not know that those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too might walk in newness of life. There's a new life now. Yeah. Live that way.
Right. The Christian's old self is completely gone.
Yeah. I mean, it's a bit of a mystery.
Right.
Because the reality is, here's this analogy. I sometimes use this illustration. Suppose I die, and I'll say this to our students sometimes in class when I'm teaching this, and they all know that I love chocolate. I grew up in southern Germany on the border of Switzerland, and the best chocolate is bar none from Switzerland. So I die, and they have a little memorial service for me, and my body's in the front of the classroom, and now people are going to bring tributes, and one of my students comes up and brings a Toblerone chocolate bar, you know, perfect Swiss chocolate, and unzips the, you know, the triangle and breaks a piece off and puts it in front of me and says, "Steve, just, I know you love chocolate. Here, this is for you. One last piece." And then I'll say, do I desire that chocolate? Well, no, because I'm dead. Do I see the chocolate? No, because I'm dead. Do I long for that chocolate? No. So that really should be our response to sin in our life. But we know the reality, Ben,
for sure,
is that when that chocolate is presented to us, there are times when it's like, okay, I'm going to go after that. So it seems like this, even though my standing is I'm dead to sin, and I can live in resurrection power, my old dead self has this way of clawing himself off the cross.
Right.
And raising his ugly dead head.
Right, but that's where we've got it. We've just got to establish the ground. Like, our status, our identity is to not sin. So the Christian says that when they do sin, they're going against their identity. Whereas when you're dead in your trespasses, sin is going with your identity.
That's who you are.
Yeah.
So every time a Christian sins, we are living in complete contrast to who we actually are.
Right.
We begin now.
That's crazy.
It is crazy. But also very freeing and
liberating.
We now move from this concept of justification and our reconciliation with God and being redeemed and new life to how does this new life look in our life? And so the theological word is sanctification.
Okay. It
comes from a Greek word that has this idea of being separate or separated. And so the idea is that we as children of God really should have a different look is maybe not the right word, but it's going to play itself out. But we have a different identity for sure in this world. And our kingship is not earthly. Our kingship is heavenly. Jesus is king in our life. And so we are separate. And so that will play itself out in our actions. And so one of the ways that I like to another word for sanctification is holy. So we say we want to live or pursue holiness in our life. That's not wrong language. One of the ways I like to define sanctification is that sanctification is a lifelong process or pursuit of becoming who I've already been declared to be.
Right, exactly.
God's declared me righteous in Christ. That's unbelievable. So right now, even though I might have sinned on my way into town here to do this podcast, gotten angry at somebody in the car, in my car, my Heavenly Father sees me as absolutely righteous.
Right.
Now that act on the road was not righteousness.
Right.
It was my old man raising his dead head, and I'm living in that, but it's against my identity. But my desire today, Ben, your desire and our listeners' desire should be, I want to grow in becoming more and more and more like who I've already been declared to be or who I already am in Christ, namely righteous.
Paul describes that, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where he says, though our body, our flesh is wasting away, our spirit is being renewed day by day.
Yeah.
And that's the Christian's hope. That's the Christian's certainty. It's the Christian's assurance that that even as we continue to sin according to the flesh, that flesh is dying just as our bodies are dying.
That's right.
But we have this counter hope, not despair, that the Spirit's being renewed.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think there should be this longing in our hearts of the day when we are completely delivered from even, you know, the presence of sin. So that's our hope and our longing. We'll get there in chapter 8.
Right.
Paul talks about that, our glorification. But the reality is that right now we struggle, we fight. This is a fight for us as Christians.
Yeah, totally.
And it's
a hard fight.
And it's hard. And some days are wonderful by God's grace. Yeah. There's victory over victory over victory. The next day, it's like, this is so bad.
Yeah.
And so we need to encourage each other. We need to push each other towards keeping on in the fight.
Yeah.
But always fighting not in order to make or keep God happy with us. That was done on the cross through Christ. Mm-hmm. That's our identity.
Yep.
But fighting in order to find joy in Jesus and in the life that we're living for His glory. This is really an issue of joy and satisfaction in our life. I think the most miserable people, Ben, in this world are not people who don't know Jesus. I think the most miserable people in this world are people who know Jesus and are not walking with Him.
Well, I mean, that's the whole thing, right? And that walking with Him is the critical thing. You know, Jesus' message, you know, repent and believe the gospel is a daily message.
Yeah.
And people hear that repentance and they get defensive or they're in denial about their sin or they try to diminish their sin. And there's no freedom in that.
No.
There's
no
slavery in that. And I think that's a plague that is affecting even mature Christians.
It's
just we look at our sin and we just make it, you know, comparable to others, and it's not that big a deal. Yeah. And we resist repentance because our hearts are just unwilling to get there.
I have been meditating on the book of Philippians of late, and Paul talks about, you know, should I go to heaven? That would be better for me, or should I live? But if I live, I'm here. And then he says this, he's like, I'm going to remain, and it's going to be for your benefit in your fight for joy in faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, the reason I'm going to stick around is so that you might find a lot of joy in your faith.
I mean, we might be taking it on a tangent, but this is a real good indicator. And a good thing for us to ask ourselves is, how is my joy in the Holy Spirit and corresponding hope?
That's right.
Like, that's a great determiner of our walk.
Absolutely.
Am I seeing evidence of grace? Am I seeing evidence of God's power in my life, in liberation, or in communion and fellowship with God?
Yeah. Deep-seated joy, satisfaction. Sin brings temporary satisfaction.
Yeah.
But it's never lasting, and it leaves a sour or bitter would be better taste in our mouth.
Shame and guilt.
Shame
and
all that. Yeah. So Paul then goes on here, Ben, in chapter 6, and he lays out what I'd love to call three kind of imperatives for our walk with Jesus. Three things that we can actually, and I'm not a big lists guy, but there are three imperatives in this text, three things that we should be pursuing in our pursuit of sanctification, in our pursuit of becoming who I've already been declared to be, in my pursuit of fighting sinful desires and the temptations that come my way. There's sort of three things. And the first one is, and he kind of outlines it, maybe we'll pick it up in verse 5, and you'll see it. We'll read right down to verse 11 if that's okay. It's a little bit more of a longer text. But so Paul says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Which is cool to think that we are experiencing not the fullness of His resurrection, because my body still aches and I've got pains, but there is resurrection power in my life today.
Right. It's resurrection is an event we look forward to, but it's also a process that's at work in our lives.
So in a sense, we have been resurrected.
Yep.
In a sense, we are experiencing resurrection right now, and one day we will experience full resurrection. So it's sort of an ongoing process, right?
Awesome.
Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So there's, Paul in this text uses the word know 3 or 4 times. That's important. That's an important piece, know. So what part of our body do we use to know things? Well, it's not going to be my hands, probably.
Yeah.
It's going to be my brain.
Right, your mind.
My mind. And so he's indirectly kind of pointing our thinking as he's writing this to our mind. In verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know, here it is again, we know, this is something we understand, that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. And this is kind of rulership language, kingship language. Mm-hmm. So death is no longer going to have dominion over Jesus, which is then also ours, because we're in this resurrection with Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. And here's the first imperative, verse 11. So you, Christian, Romans, shoe swappers, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus, or in God through in Christ Jesus. Sorry. So this is the first thing we need to do.
It's the first imperative.
First imperative is consider, know, understand,
right. Believe.
Believe. And that, I think, Ben, is one of those things that just kind of gets shuffled to the side so often.
Well, it's like until we experience it, we won't believe it, right? Like, that's kind of how we think about our whole lives and how everything works, right? If I look at a roller coaster, I don't know if it's going to be fun until I try it.
Right.
I can assume that, but that's how we often enter into our reality. But Christianity doesn't allow us to do that. It always starts with belief, placing faith in Christ
and then
before the experience.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think a transition for me came into my life when I started understanding that this considering, and that word, I mean, we could spend some time, because in some translations it's like count yourself dead to sin, has a bit of an accounting term, but it also has this idea of believing it, understanding it, embracing it as your own. The transition came for me when I understood that I need to remember regularly, daily, sometimes more than once a day, the fact that I used to be dead in my trespasses and sins, and that Jesus rescued me, and today I stand righteous before God through him. It's, in essence, preaching the gospel to myself, reminding myself of the gospel, pondering the realities,
the spiritual realities of it, right?
Yes.
And it's not everybody can look and point to a date or an event.
That's right.
And that's not what you're talking about.
No.
What you're talking about is claiming these promises as our own.
Yes. I think, you know, when we talk about the spiritual disciplines or the means of grace,
we've touched
on that already. Yep. One of the, and we've talked about, you know, reminding ourselves of the gospel already here too, but I don't know, and that's what Paul, what he's saying is, this is where you have to start. What are we supposed to consider? Yourself dead to sin and alive in God, to God in Christ Jesus. So you need to be engaging in rigorous remembering, engage in rigorous meditation, engage in rigorous contemplation on the gospel realities, all the promises that come with that, in your life today. So I get up today, what is it, August or July something, end of July, and one of the first things that I should be doing is saying, Steve, remember, you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Today you do not have to sin. You're alive in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus lives in you. The resurrected Christ lives in you by his Spirit. And so I remind myself of my position.
It's why we have the Lord's Supper, right? But we only do it once a month when we were doing it. I mean, we're in the middle of a pandemic now, and I think this is what a lot of us are longing for. But this doesn't mean the spiritual realities have changed, right?
No.
And we do need it. We need it more than every month. We need it more than every week. We need it every moment of every day.
Yeah.
But just starting your day by establishing, hey, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ.
I remember so distinctly sitting over at the church building here, Ben, probably about 7 years ago, having communion. And it dawned on me. It was like, here I am. I've been pastoring for many years. And it just dawned on me. What communion is a preaching of the gospel to my soul in that moment.
Yeah, it's a physical expression. It is a physical.
Yeah. And so the ordinance, you think about baptism. Yeah. So Paul references baptism in the beginning of chapter 6 here. And I think it's sort of a double play. We've been baptized into Christ. I think that the word baptized means to be placed into. So I'm not sure that the first reference necessarily, I'm not exactly sure, references water baptism, but then he certainly goes on to demonstrate that this is water baptism. But there is this idea that even our ordinances are gospel-centered.
They're the gospel.
So that's the first imperative, and I would just encourage our listeners to ask this question. What kind of time do you devote to considering? In your daily schedule, hopefully you're reading your Bible, hopefully you're praying, have you carved out time in your life to take time to consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ and what those implications are? That's a meditation.
Do you have I would stop short of saying a mantra, but a statement that you use on a regular basis, maybe on a daily basis, that just kind of establishes that for you?
I do. I started probably about 7 years ago, and it's probably been revised 25 times okay. because I'll be thinking about it. And you know, I feel like I don't know if there's a way to put a link in one of these podcasts where yeah. I can send it to you, Ben, okay. and people could look at it. And it's a work in progress, but it just allows me to remember who I was, what Jesus has done, and who I am in Him today, mm-hmm. and what He's promised me in the future. And it just kind of, it's a rehearsing. It's a rehearsing of this. Well, you could also just go to Ephesians chapter 2. Read Ephesians chapter 2. That's the gospel.
Right. Or even just committing some of these verses to memory, right?
Like, totally.
You know, even verse 4. We too might walk in newness of life,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
If you have that in your memory. Verse 7, for one who has died to sin, who has died has been set free from sin.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
you take the words yeah. of Scripture and yeah. you consider them to the point where they're just ingrained in your brain.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Where you circle back, not as a mantra, not as meaningless
no.
repetition. That's not what
no,
we're talking
about.
This is
happening.
Yeah. So first thing then, consider. Think, use your mind. The second one comes then in the next verses here, verse 12 down to 14, Paul says, let no sin therefore reign. There's that reigning mm-hmm. dominion
Controlling.
Language again. Yep. So, Christian, in the shoe swap in Rome, let no sin therefore reign in your mortal or your dying body to make you obey its passions. Oh, man, that's the reality. Their passions, desires, we have them. I'm driving down the road, I see a new car, something that my heart would covet, and all of a sudden, my passions go from being vertical to horizontal. And
right.
it's like, oh, I want that. And
yeah,
I forget
yeah. Yeah.
that my greatest desire needs to be in Christ. And my greatest satisfaction is in Christ. Mm. So he says, verse 16, do you not know? Sorry, not verse 16, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace.
Wonderful.
So the second imperative is present, or
don't present.
What's that?
Or don't present.
But or don't. That would be terrible.
Yeah.
But so often that's the way it is. I see what you're saying. Don't present yourself to
sin. Right.
But present yourself to God. The word present sometimes is translated as yield or surrender.
Okay.
I'm sure that some of this stuff kind of rings back to some of your former days when you were a youth pastor
yep.
intern
yeah.
with Dick Sipley.
Yep.
I mean, this would have been the kind of stuff that he would have probably talked about. I've heard
yeah.
him talk about this years ago, right?
Yeah.
But this idea of consciously, mindfully presenting myself to God.
This is really important because this is kind of our responsibility, right?
This is my responsibility.
Yeah, it's our job to create, and correct me if I'm wrong, but this is my understanding of it, create an environment for ourselves where we're watching for the possibility of sin and killing sin if it enters into that environment.
Absolutely.
You know, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pop it out. If
yeah.
your hand causes you to sin, cut it off.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying here,
yeah.
is don't put yourself in situations
That's right.
where you're going to give yourself over to sin that they will make you obey its passions. That just jumped off
yeah,
the page,
yeah.
right? Sin has a passion,
oh yeah,
and will make you obey it. That's why a lot of people are like, I don't know what happened.
I just did it.
Happened.
Yeah.
yeah.
I think that this is once again just like considering as a conscientious, intentional moment in my day. I think that this also is one of those intentional. This is an imperative for me, Steve. Have you presented yourself as an instrument of righteousness today?
Right.
And maybe not just once a day, but many times. So here's the illustration that I'll often use. I love driving. I grew up in Germany,
yep.
Autobahn, and good drivers in Germany. And I get some, and I'll play a little with my hand here. Having lived in Winnipeg for just over 11 years, I do think that some of the worst drivers in all of Canada come from Winnipeg. So if you're from Winnipeg listening to this, I actually don't apologize. You guys. But there are some great drivers in Winnipeg, and if you're listening, you're probably one of the great drivers. But so I'm sitting in my church building, and I get a call that somebody is in the hospital at Health Sciences Center.
Okay.
And I know that in my flesh, if I present myself to sin or my flesh, it's going to take probably 4 minutes when I leave that driveway for me to just get angry.
Yep.
I might not actually say anything.
Going to do something good.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's going to, in my heart, I will be angry, and, yeah, and I might swear in my heart. I will probably, might not do it out loud.
Right,
but,
right.
So here's the rhythm of presenting myself. I've considered myself earlier in the day, yeah, and maybe remember who you are. You're a new Steve. You got a new heart. 751 Kildare Avenue East. Get into my Toyota 4Runner. I put my seatbelt on. And before I put the vehicle into reverse, I say, Spirit of God, you live in me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm presenting myself. I'm yielding myself. I'm giving myself to your control now as I'm driving for the next half an hour. As I drive down Regent Avenue and then over the Narren Bridge and over onto Notre Dame. And would you help me live Jesus in these next few moments? I need your help. And then I put my car in reverse. And here's the beautiful thing, Ben. He does it.
Yeah, it's crazy.
He does it.
Yeah. It allows us to capture some moments as opposed to being caught in those moments. You know, I like to practice and encourage other people to practice a spiritual discipline called the examine, which goes way, way back to one of the church fathers, Ignatius. And he taught that at the end of the day, you kind of work through your day moment by moment, capturing those times where you gave yourself over to sin, the temptations, and those times where you didn't even know you were doing it.
Right.
And the power of that is not to bring you to a place of condemnation and shame right before you're going to bed. It's to, number one, go to sleep knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that you're not carrying any of that sin into your sleep so you can have peace. But secondly, it does this crazy work that allows you to capture the moments in the next day where you remember something. Again, we're back to, I've remembered what I've done, and the next time that comes up, I will be aware and conscientious, your word, in that moment, to present myself for righteousness and not for sin.
Piper would add one more piece to my little story. I love that. So basically what you're saying is retrospective, look over the day.
Yeah.
And this might be saying, do that too, but also be proactive before the event happens.
Right.
Like, or just as it's happening, in the moment.
We're remembering it so that the next time it does happen, we'll have a potential for redemption of that moment.
So Piper would probably, in some of his stuff that he's written and spoken, would add to my little scenario of sitting in the driveway there, not just saying, Spirit of God, I need your help, which is already great. Would you help me? I'm yielding myself as an instrument. I need you to play me now, right? I need you to be in control. He would say, add a promise to that.
Right.
Claim a promise, because that's what God said.
Yep.
All the promises of God are, yes, in Christ Jesus. And it's through those great and precious promises we read in 2 Peter that we can actually, this is crazy, become partakers of God's divine nature. Yeah. That is insane when you think about that.
But that's the experience.
That's
the whole Christian life. And there again is because we've been purchased with a price, we've been given new life, we've had a reestablished identity as sons and daughters, not slaves to sin, we've been justified in Christ, we have access to the promises.
Yeah.
And the promises belong to us.
They're ours.
And it's the believing of the promises that is the demonstration of God's power.
Exactly. And so I'm a promise I might claim would be just the promise of the fruit of the Spirit. To say, you know, God, you've promised that as I am walking in the Spirit, that I will have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control.
Yeah.
Wow, those things play themselves out in 2 seconds on the road when somebody cuts me off.
Yeah.
And if Steve's in control, it's not going to go well. I might honk. I might do other things.
Yeah.
But if I've yielded myself and I'm claiming that promise and saying that, God, you're going to, all of a sudden now, there's joy.
Right.
And there's peace.
There's peace.
There's self-control.
There's freedom.
There's freedom.
Yeah.
So that's the second. So I maybe leave this question then and say, what does the practice of presenting look like in your life, listener?
Yeah.
Ben, Steve?
It's through the day.
It's
throughout the day. And that's what makes, you know, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, this is kind of what he's talking about.
Yeah.
He's talking about an awareness of the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, not just in our quiet time in the morning or our prayers in the evening or during church on a Sunday, but in the moments each and every day.
It is, the Christian life is active, not passive.
Mm.
It's what, I think that's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit.
Right.
moment by moment.
Walk in newness of life.
Walk in newness of life. Amen. Remember who you are. Present yourself. And so I think some days you might do this 4 times. The next day you might do it 13 times.
Right.
Where in the moment, I'm going home, I'm on my way home, I've had a hard day, I'm carrying a lot of heavy things, and I know that it's gonna. We've got company over, yeah. and there's chaos. And so I say, Spirit of God, would you just help me now?
Yeah.
Come into the situation. I need your help. Would you be in control? I need Jesus to shine through me, not old Steve.
Right.
Because old Steve's going to be, you know, cantankerous and what have you.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it is just this. That's what makes the Christian life so beautiful. It is a real engaging with God all day long.
Mm.
That's what Paul's saying. So that's the second imperative. And then the third, pretty straightforward, Ben. And we probably won't read the whole section, but it is sort of this last in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Right. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And the third imperative is obey. You got to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You just got to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off. In that moment, what am I going to do? Am I going to obey old Steve or the Spirit of God? And once again, this lands squarely on my plate.
Who's going to be my master?
Right on.
He says we're slaves to something.
Totally.
We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to obedience.
Yeah.
We're either slaves to sin or slaves to God.
Yeah. Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody.
Right.
It might be the devil. It might be Lord. But you will serve somebody. It might be... If it's not God, it's going to be some other small g God.
Right. Yeah.
And so there's this imperative that in that moment, once again, so I need God in that moment to help me obey.
Right.
And if I do obey, it's been a gift, God's kindness in my life that I've obeyed. I don't hang a banner over my heart, over my head and say, well, look at me, I obeyed today. That is God's grace in my life.
It takes, and I think we referred to this on a previous podcast, it takes a great deal of faith to live this way,
right?
Because we've established these dysfunctions, these patterns, these addictions throughout our whole life, and to say that I'm not a slave to sin anymore, now I'm a slave to righteousness, well, what does that even look like? I was reading an illustration of that, I think it was Lloyd-Jones, in his amazing commentary on Romans, talking about after the Civil War, slaves in the States were freed.
Mm-hmm.
And many of them just went back to being slaves.
They didn't know
what to do with that. And you think, that's a tragedy, but it's a tragedy that so many Christians are living into because their experience is not of liberation, it's of shame and condemnation from perpetually finding themselves caught up in the chaos and the consequences of sin.
Yeah, and I think some of the reasons some Christians live that way is just their own unwillingness to study and learn and grow. And then I think there's some of the blame is on the church that's not actually teaching them. And I'm thankful for SDC because we hear gospel centrality all the time that gives us the freedom to grow and learn what this is. But there, I do think that the church's responsibility and brother to brother, sister to sister,
for sure,
is to push each other towards this kind of. How's the gospel playing itself out in your life today?
And that's what, you know, that's why we push people with rebuke towards repentance, not out of control, not out of wanting people to feel less than, but so that they would experience the glorious power of the gospel to bring about freedom in their lives.
Yeah, I remember years ago I was when I was in PEI, young pastor. I remember my dad who we shared a room in Germany. His office in my bedroom, and I had one of these. So during the day, it looked like an office. I had a Murphy bed pulled out. So at night, it was my bedroom. But I would walk into my room many, many times, and I'd find my dad on his knees praying.
Hmm.
Godly man, and an example for me to follow. I hope I'm like him one day.
Hmm.
But I was in PEI, and I was just struggling with my prayer life.
Hmm.
And I phoned him up, and I said, Daddy, I've seen you pray. Prayer is like so central. Like, and I was looking for like the golden ticket. What's the secret, Dad? And my dad said, Steve, you just got to do it.
Yeah.
It's like, so that's kind of what Paul's saying is like, just obey.
Yeah.
Now, don't obey in your own strength.
Right. Exactly.
Don't lean on the arm of the flesh. Remember what you've done. This is a consecutive. It's like you've considered yourself dead and alive in Christ. The Spirit lives in you. You know that. You've presented yourself. So now your obedience is going to be an outflow of that. So you're obeying in the power of the Spirit.
Don't create a new law. Like,
no.
We just got that way. I'm just going to do better. I'm going to try harder. And that's how Satan gets us.
Every time. Yeah. Every time. And then Paul just, you know, towards the end here, just kind of outlines a little bit of that, what that looks like, the sanctified life. And he says, remember what you used to be slaves to, but now you're not anymore. You're now slaves to righteousness. The things you used to do, you used to be ashamed of. Mm. Those things do lead to death. But verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, here it is. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. There's that word. Mm. It leads to holiness. It leads to becoming more like Jesus. It leads to becoming who you've already been declared to be. And its end, eternal life. So the end of our sanctification is eternal life. The end of our justification is eternal life.
Right.
Is our glorification. And then we come to that. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Piper did an incredible sermon on this to talk about that even our sanctification is a free gift from God.
Yeah, crazy, eh?
It's an unbelievable thing.
Yeah.
And the way he basically sums it up is every time you obey, every time you're moving in sanctification, remember, that is God's grace in your life. It is a gift from God. Hmm. You have to do it. You're the one obeying, but it's a gift from God that you even were able to obey.
That's awesome.
It's awesome.
It's so good. And, you know, if you're out there and you're listening to this stuff and it just seems to be maybe too good to believe, or you're really struggling with the experience of this, we just want to come alongside and help. And we got pastors and counselors available to any of you who would just need some encouragement on your walk, or you find yourself just stuck and you just feel like this description of the Christian life is unattainable for you, because it's not. Mm-hmm. And we would just love to help you. And just visit our website, aplacetobelong.ca, and reach out to us either by phone or by email. And we would love to help you out with that. Steve, any last thoughts? Give us those last three, those imperatives, and some last thoughts.
Sure. Imperative one, consider.
Right.
Christian, carve time out in your day. Make it part of your means of grace, your pursuit of Jesus, to consider the gospel every day.
Mm-hmm.
Then, moment by moment, start your day with presenting yourself. And then throughout the day, moments, the situations, meetings you're going into, tensions at home, when you're driving, whatever it is, present yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Spirit of God, I need you. Would you help me? Attach a promise to that, because those promises are ours. And then in the moment, in the tension, in the heat, in the battle, obey.
Yeah.
Obey. And I would say maybe what I'll do, Ben, is I'll send you a copy of my gospel thing, and we'll link it there, and you and folks can see that then.
Yeah. No, that's great. Thanks for this again.
Yeah.
This is encouragement. It's early-ish in the day, so give some hope for me anyways, heading into the rest of this day and this week. Thanks, Steve. Blessings on all y'all out there, and we will be back next week with Romans chapter 7. Thanks again. Take care.